We're going to start a little series this morning and carry out probably through the rest of this year as we enter the fall. It seems like at the end of summer, I'm always willing, I'm ready for some cold. And then right about this time, I'm ready for some warmth, it seems like. So I can never be satisfied is where it seems like. But as we enter into the fall, as we enter into another season, I thought it'd be kind of apt that we look at just a short book. Paul is writing to the group at Colossae, and really the words that he is saying here to a neat little group, but to a group that has had some troubles or has had some distraction going on. And I thought that'd be kind of prudent for us to figure out where our place is in Christ. And really, I've kind of titled this being Colossians Complete in Christ. I'm not a huge fan of puzzles. Anybody really big into the puzzles? We got a few hands. I can handle the ones at the doctor's office where there's like 10 pieces and you can kind of put them together and you're fighting with the kids over which one, you get to. But I've seen people, and this is their Friday night. I have a different idea of a Friday night. Well, they'll get a 1,000-piece puzzle and they'll put it together. Now, me and Paul don't have much patience. That's probably why I'm not so good at that, because they'll spend the first half of it kind of finding all the edges, right? And kind of start the beginning of it. And that's kind of how it feels like with Colossae. They've got the edges, they've got their foundation, and they've got some roots there. And Paul will talk about that in the second chapter, but we need to kind of fill in the rest. And as I'm watching these people, and I've been to puzzle parties, that's a real thing, by the way. You bring your favorite puzzle and we do it, and you go for the social, not so much for the puzzles, from my standpoint. And as soon as they get the edges, they start filling in kind of the picture. And some of them will do it without the picture on the box, right? You usually have what the puzzle, they'll do it, they'll call it freehand, right? No, I have no idea. I'm not going to do that. They're like, we got to match this color with this color and kind of get into the workings of it. I'm thinking, no, let's just get it done. Let's move on to something else. When do we eat? Or when's the dessert part, right? And so maybe we're missing that puzzle piece. And maybe that's you in your life. That maybe you got the edges and you got some of the colors. And I did one that was of Mount Rainier. And maybe you got the bottom of it. But you need that missing piece. And that's really what Paul's going to do here. There's a lot of different titles you could put with Colossians and with the group of Colossae and trying to figure out. But I thought it would just be neat to look at, let's find that missing piece that maybe we might have. Let's put that puzzle together. And let's hope not, as we get into this study, to where I've done a puzzle where you don't get all of the puzzle pieces, where you're missing two. And they usually tend to be the worst spots, like right in the middle. They're never at the edge or the ocean or the grass. There tend to be right there. So let's see how we're complete in Christ. So first we need to look and see, what is Colossae? Where is Colossae? So up here, as we note, and we kind of mentioned quite a bit in Ephesus there, you see up there in the kind of the north there, you got Ephesus and you got Laodicea, and then we have this tiny little town. There is some debate whether how big Colossae got in the ancient days. We've been looking at the Falling Messiah on Friday and watching these videos. And for me, as I'm watching them and as I read the Bible, I kind of, in my own mind's eye, picture things, right? And I picture how these characters would look and how the places they went looked. And I always imagine Colossae being kind of this big, happening city. Some scholars will say, no, it was a kind of a trade route. It's located on a trade route, and we'll note that in a second, that they had people coming and going, but there wasn't like a huge populace there. And so that's kind of interesting. And it was kind of surrounded by, and so maybe it was just a nice trucker stop, right? Maybe think about Fife. Drop off, get yourself a burger, and then head out and you're going. There's not a ton of people living there. And so we can see that Colossae is going to be located kind of central to the Lycus River. It's going to be in one of kind of, they call it the triangle of three cities with Hierapolis, which Paul will mention in chapter 4. And so it's kind of in this nice little area, and they would have rivers and trees. And so it really flourished at this time, especially when Paul's talking to them because of that trade route. And they would have a lot of people coming in and spending their money. Tourism would have been a big deal, special people coming from the east, heading over to maybe like Thessalonica and over to Greece. They would have had a lot of people coming in. But when a little bit before that, when Rome came in, what Rome decided to do is, we don't like that route, so we're going to build our own. And they built the Via Ignatia Way. Now, there's some debate whether that route still went through Colossae, but we can see and look through history that it actually moved from and went farther south of Colossae. And now, to a town that has to deal with exports and imports and people coming in, what happens if to Fife, if we were to move I-5 and just move it south or east or west, and we just move it? Well, there might not be those trucker stops anymore, and maybe there might be less and less, and it would just kind of cripple their economy. And so they're kind of dealing with this. And because of that, in the early kind of century and in the early days, that when you have a trade route like that, you would have a lot of different religions and different thoughts and different opinions on things coming through and stopping in. And maybe they stopped off at the synagogue or stopped off at the nearest Wendy's or In-N-Out Burger or Chick-fil-A. Because you know there was Chick-fil-A in the Bible, right? You know, that's the holy chicken. And so maybe they stopped off and they spread those things. And they were very famous for their religious seminaries. And so they were very religiously distracted. And they had all these different things that they were hearing and from different types of people. What's interesting to note, and we'll note it in chapter 2, that this is going to be, and I've always imagined it, that Paul, he always visited. Paul was always in that area in his missionary journeys, right? He would have just stopped off in Colossae. He's going to mention that he's never visited here. Now, if you also think about, well, where's Paul writing this from, too? Well, he's in jail. And so he's writing to a group he's never visited. And we'll kind of note, well, why is that? And how did Paul hear about this neat little congregation here in this group of the city? And so Paul never visited here. And so Paul never started this congregation. We'll see who. And one scholar wrote about Colossae that says this was the least influential city to which a letter of the apostle was addressed. Now, you could take that for what it was, but it wasn't some substantial city with this great notoriety around the town. It was just, hey, just a stopover and going through. But there was a really neat group of people that were missing that one little piece. And so as we go in through the fall and we're starting a new season, what kind of pieces are you missing and how do we kind of fulfill that? Are you prepared to make yourself a disciple? Are you prepared to make some kind of major change? And maybe you want to start coming to services more. Maybe you want to start having your own personal Bible study, or maybe something to develop your discipleship and your following of Christ a little bit more. Let's find that little piece. Now, what's interesting to note that we can see throughout history, there's no congregation lasts forever, right? This is Colossae today. It's literally just a road going by with a little mound. Actually, I went and looked at the Lycus River, which they say it's dried up. And that's what Colossae is today. And so it's uninhabited, it's unexcavated. There's not a lot of archaeological digs going on. There's tons of those going on in Jerusalem and Bethlehem and all in that surrounding areas, but not so much up here in Colossae. And that's really what we're looking at. That looks like what the Kent Valley in that farming areas without the houses. That's basically what it is today. And so that's kind of, for me, was a heed of warning maybe to us. Because I think about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 that Jesus says to the angel at the church in Ephesus, says, do the deeds you did at first, because what? They've left their first love. Or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. And so Jesus is very seriously speaking to Ephesus, and maybe that same thing, but churches don't last forever. So let's get into the word. Let's get into what Paul has to say here in this distracted but very rooted group that we have here at the faithful saints of Colossae. He says in verse 1, now Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from our God and Father. Now, what we kind of see here is we see a pattern, right? This is kind of how Paul starts almost every letter he sends, right? kind of mentioned, if you look up peace and grace in a concordance and you're trying to find ways it's used, in the New Testament, it's mostly used by Paul in his intro and into his greetings and his salutation to groups like that. But I want to note here that he starts out by saying, Paul, an apostle, one who is sent out with authority. So that, well, a lot of times, Paul in other letters, like in Galatians and in 2 Corinthians, has to defend his apostleship. And so I thought, well, let's look at that. Well, how do we know Paul is an apostle? Turn over to Acts chapter 1, and let's note to see, well, okay, where's the issue with it? Why do people have issue, and why is Paul constantly having to describe himself as that, having to defend himself as an apostle? And we won't take the long route too much. We'll kind of make this succinct and to the point, because I want to get to what he has to say about this group and maybe how we can build ourselves like this group here at East Tacoma from Colossae. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21 and verse 22, now they've got an opening. The apostles have an opening and they want to fill it, and they realize, well, how do we do that? What's the qualifications? And so they say in verse 21, it says, therefore, it is necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time of the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day he was taken up for us. One of these must become a witness of those with us of his resurrections. And so we can kind of see, okay, maybe that's the qualifications that the apostles were looking for to replace. And then later they're going to draw lots, and the lots are going to fall to Matthias, and he's going to be brought into the apostles. But turn over to Acts chapter 22. So they say, well, if I remember right, and if you know your book and you know Acts, you know later that when Stephen's being stoned, the people are going to bring his robes and they're going to lay it at the young man's feet named Saul. So, I mean, maybe he was there, maybe he wasn't, but he's out there killing the Christians. And so Paul, later defending himself, is going to kind of give a recap of his kind of history, where he got from, his baptism, his calling. And he kind of gives us that example, that what's the purpose and what's the qualifications that he has. He says in verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And Ananias said, wow, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. And he goes on can tell it. So he was a witness of the resurrection. We can see there, going all the way back to Acts chapter 1. And then we can kind of see further that there was evidence of that. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, in his defense, says, well, how do you know? How do you kind of prove it to be true? How do you see that? Well, there were signs of it. And it wasn't just something that I said that it would have happened. And he says, well, here's the signs of a true apostle. It says in verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. And Paul talking about the thorn of the flesh there. And so we can see those evidences. And now we think about today, well, what's the modern application of that? Well, I was at a Husky game yesterday with Bill Downey Jr., and we were playing the BYU Cougars. And if you have any history of the BYU, they're a very Mormon congregation and the following, and that's where the school resides, in Provo, Utah, and they have this following, and they have elders in their groups, and they think about the Catholic popes. They wouldn't apply to these qualifications, and so that would kind of disregard that. And you can kind of see, and what we're more familiar with the Mormon groups is the black pants, white shirt, black tie, the elder badge that gets sent out to go and talk to you and convert you. And so they don't fit the New Testament qualifications like Paul had to do. So he continues on, says, okay, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace and peace be to you. And then in verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And I always thought, Paul, you, Apostle Paul, you have the longest prayer list in the history of prayer lists, right? And I started thinking, I went to our bulletin, we got a long list of people that need to be praying for. And I do a very poor job of remembering to pray for those people, and I need to start doing a better job of that, and that's my point here. But Paul had this huge list, and he's constantly saying, I'm always praying for you. And he tells Thessalonica and Thessalonians to always be praying, to don't cease without it. And I started thinking about it. Well, where's Paul writing this letter from? Well, he's under house arrest. He's got all the time in the world, right? He's either writing letters or praying. But he makes the mention that I care about you. I've never met you. I've never seen you. But I'm praying for you always that the best outcome in Christ comes out to you. So do you pray for the saints daily here? I'm just talking about here, not talking about all the other congregations. Do you pray daily for the saints here? I throw it in occasionally when I'm thinking about the group, but I do it daily. So I want to challenge you maybe this week to maybe take that example from Paul and try praying for the saints here, the ones on our sick list, the ones in the group, the ones that are traveling, whatever it may be. Pray for the group here and pray for us to grow spiritually, but also numerically, that we can get into the community. So try praying daily for the saints here. That disappeared a little bit faster than I want. There's three other scriptures there that says of what Paul is trying to say here, and says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, it says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always offering my prayer with joy in every prayer. And I mentioned last week when I was working at a previous employer that I would, whenever I'd see a box with the city, and I'd think about the church that was there, and I would say a quick little prayer for them. So maybe when you think about that, maybe we can pray for the group here a little bit more, because prayer works, right? And we constantly see it. So maybe let's stick to our biggest weapon in the fight, our prayers to God. So he says in verse 4, says, I'm always praying for you, but since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love of which you have for all the saints. Wait, did you notice they have a reputation that Paul has heard all the way back to them that, man, I've heard from fellow servants and from the man who started your congregation, from people that come here that, man, you have love and that you care and you have a deep-rooted faith. Can people say that about you? Man, that person's really loving. John Alexander is really loving. Chuck Walker, man, that guy's got faith. Is that a first thing that people say about you? Let's just start between the four walls that are here. Is that something that people here would say about you? So, man, that person's really loving. That person's really faithful. They're really knowledgeable. Is that something people would say about you? Then let's take it one step farther. Let's raise up the next level. How about people outside of this building? When you're in the world and you're interacting with people, will they say that person's loving? Or how about this? That person, there's something different. That person's faithful. That person's got, as they say in the world, that person's got Jesus. Do they say that about you? What kind of reputation do you have? And that takes, and to get to this point, that takes a long, hard look in the mirror. And I tried to do that yesterday. I looked myself in the mirror and I said, what do you see, first of all? And then what do other people see? And I'm not just talking about the beard or the facial. Am I pretty? Am I not pretty? Am I big-boned? Am I not big-boned? Have I put on a little weight? Have I lost? I'm talking about spiritually. What do I look like? What kind of reputation do you want? Do you wish to build? And I started thinking about the many roles that we could have in the church. The first one, you have the church elders and the church group. And I apologize, those are not supposed to go away so much. But think about it as church servants and stewards, using your gift to further the your talents that God has given to you. Vern, I want to give you a little credit again today. I'm driving in, and Vern is crossing the street, heading down 38th Street, cleaning up the streets. And I notice people are slowing down and looking at, what's he doing? He's in a suit with gloves on with a trash bag. Wouldn't that catch your attention, right, if you saw that on the freeway? I mean, that caught my attention. And that's just a small little thing. It's something I wouldn't want to do. But people notice. Are you using your talent and your gift that way? Maybe people will notice that there's something different. And so you think about the church elders and the two elders that we have. They're great leaders. Maybe you strive to be an elder at some point. Maybe you need to realize, how do I get there? let me start with maybe turn over to 1 Timothy and Titus and look at the qualifications of an elder and start maybe striving to, I want to do that a little bit more. A spiritual woman, maybe you want to grow into maybe looking, if you're an older woman, looking down and say, how can I help the younger? And maybe the younger being an example to the older. And how about for me, married people, how do you do better with that? And how do I be a better husband or a better wife or a better spouse? And even to the young people is how do I not let the world and the influences take me away from this? And how do I have that strong, deep-rooted faith? And then even with young preachers, or maybe you aspire to be the preacher, aspire to give a lesson, you start looking at, well, how do I build that? Paul has been, Paul Hawthorne, not the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul might be the greatest guy to get a lesson in sermons, but Paul does a great job of walking you through on how to build a lesson or how to teach a class. Maybe this next coming year, you want to think, well, man, we need teachers. We can't just keep relying on Ben to teach Romans over and over and over again. We're going to need more teachers and more people to do that. Or maybe you want to go down and learn how to teach a kids class, because that's really rewarding, having taught the young people and seeing them grow and seeing them get it and to see, wow, they're connecting with the scriptures. There's something really rewarding in that. Maybe you want to do that, or maybe you just want to grow the church. Maybe you want to get out there and be a light to the world. And maybe you want to hand out business cards. We have brand new ones in the back. Maybe we want to hand out a few others. And I want to throw this out there. And the elders and me have been talking, and we're thinking about doing a visitor's day. We're first of all thinking about doing it in November, but we're having furnace issues. And so we got to first figure that out. But we're talking about doing a visitor's day. And what that is just go out there. And what we would encourage you to do is just take two business cards and just invite two people. Saying, hey, we're going to have just a worship service that's going to be basic. We're just going to try to do the best that we can to offer God our thoughtful best. Why don't you join us? And you won't be the only one. There'll be tons of visitors and however you want to display it. But just come. And what we're going to do is then for our part is we're going to have a special kind of service. Nothing different. It's just everything's going to be brought out and drawn out. And we're going to talk about the reasons why we do certain things and the reasons why we do it in maybe this order or this way and why we do it on the first day of the week and invite them in to show them that it's not that scary. And it's actually worth warning. You can feel the warmth and you can feel the love that we have for each other and then for Jesus. And so we'll talk about that, and there'll be more details coming with that. So do we see the bigger picture of the things? And so he continues on and says, okay, well, I see your reputation, and man, they got a neat one. They're a loving group. They're a faithful group. And he says, why is that? Well, think, well, that's a natural question, right? Well, why would I want a good relationship or a good reputation? Why would I want these things? Well, read verse 5 with me. It says, because of the hope laid up in heaven for you, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. He says, you know why you want a good reputation, why you want to do the right things? Think about heaven and what is described. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Earlier this spring, me and Amy attempted, or Amy mostly, I did some of the grunt work, but she did all the planting and the figuring out, and we planted some strawberries and raspberries and blueberries, and we did some jalapenos and some peppers and some cucumbers. And I'm thinking for myself, when we first, Amy started to say, hey, we should grow some things, this would be like 30 minutes, right? We get out there, dig a couple of holes, drop a seed, maybe put some water on it, let it grow for the next 6 months or however long, and next thing you know, it'll just pop up and we can start eating, right? I was, as most of you are laughing or smiling at me or shaking your head at how naive I am or how stupid I am, it just to be in general, it's a lot more work than that, right? It's not just 30 minutes. First of all, we were out there for 6 hours digging holes, getting rid of rocks, getting rid of the insects and all the things that cause issues for that. And then it took us, I don't know, like 3 hours at Lowe's picking the right ones, making sure they looked healthy because you didn't want to have them die. It was just so much more work. And I'm starting to think about this verse. I'm like, man, it's really easy just doing this to lose heart and to not want to do this anymore. And then Amy's out there constantly, especially during the summer, watering them and making sure they're okay. And then If they die off, you got to cut them back so they can have more fruit later. Oh, it just became so much. But a couple weeks ago or a couple months ago, when the first fruits from the strawberries came off and how juicy and how tender they were, oh, it was delicious. And then you put a little sugar on them or something like that. And then the first kind of bite of the jalapeno, I love spicy things, the jalapeno, oh man, especially in your cereal or whatever you put it in, oh, so delicious. And you thought, wow, this is great. I didn't lose heart. I didn't give up. And I didn't, and most people caught that, right? The cereal, I was mostly kidding. But we're not, if we don't, it's going to reap what we sow. And it's going to be wonderful. And that's what our faith is like. And that's what, when we put in the time to do these things, yes, it's going to be a struggle. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult. No one's saying it's not. And if you hear otherwise, you need to challenge them. But when you get to the end of that journey, oh, the reward's going to be so great because of what heaven is. Just imagining that and being with the saints and the singing and the rejoicing and being with those that have gone on before. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, Stephanos, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So maybe that should affect how we treat each other, right? And how we treat each other as Christians. And you think about the next verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Do good to all, especially those of the household of faith." And so are we treating each other? Because we're all going to be there. And hopefully we're all going to be there at that glorious day. So he continues on saying, well, that's the reason we need a good reputation. That's the reason we need to do good things. Well, how do we find that? Where do we go? Where's that missing piece? It says, Travis, that all sounds good, but where do I go to search for that? Where do I find the pieces? Because maybe I'm missing one. He says in the end of verse 5, it says, "Of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, the good news, which has come to you just as all in the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." And so the gospel which has come to you, we look at the good words that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John have, and what Paul is saying here to see who Jesus is. But did you notice that the phrasing of that has come to just as in the world? I always just imagine, well, he's talking about United States and the West and all that stuff. Well, if you really break it down and you look to what Paul is talking about here, where did everything, kind of the epicenter of where everything started? Well, down here in Jerusalem. And that was only a few years ago. I mean, we're not talking like hundreds of years from when everything happened to now. And so Paul later in verse 23 says, "Gospel proclaimed to all creation under heaven," to not just the Jews is what they would have thought, but to the Greeks and to all mankind. Did you notice the spread of the gospel and just... You can give or take your timeline, but approximately 29 years has spread all over the area. Think about 100 years later, 200 years later. Think about 2,000 years later and how powerful the gospel is. And when you get into it, you can see that. Turn over to Isaiah 55. Everywhere the word goes, it changes lives. So why aren't we bringing the word everywhere? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11, Isaiah gets down here and talks about the word and says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing the seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word be which goes from mouth to mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire." And that's where we come in. God's word is powerful. It has the reasons to change lives. We're all kind of living examples of that, right? So I started thinking about it. I had the opportunity to talk to Bobby Cannon, who did a gospel meeting from us last May, or May before in 2018. It was just beautiful, and he was talking about all of his journeys. And Bob takes the tack that... the world has, I think, whatever percentage of it, 75, 80% of the world's population, but has 10% of the gospel preachers. In America, we have, what, 15%, 10% of the world's population, but 90% of the gospel's teachers. And so he set out years ago to say, hey, I need to change that. And wherever, and he quoted this and said, wherever the word goes, it changes lives and it does wonderful things. And so he started going to different cultures and different places and looking at how people respond to the word. And it's just been great. And he doesn't keep count of his of how many churches he started, how many people he's converted. But there's Christians all over the place. And so he just said it just needs to be speaked about and talked about and being told to people. So that's where we come in. And so we need to be like this group in Colossae that had received the word and kind of pass it on. So turn back over to Colossians chapter 1. Get down to kind of our last couple of verses. We're going to shut down at verse 10. We're going to try to go mostly verse by verse if we can, but we might have to skip over a few things. But I thought it would be interesting to just look at Paul's prayer, look at the congregation, get a really kind of bird's eye view of who they were, and then we'll get into that missing pieces and how we get farther in there. It says in verse 7, from ending of verse 6, from the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And so, well, we noted earlier that Paul wasn't the one who started the congregation. He's never visited there. And that would have been a very difficult kind of convert doing it by letter and mail, by runner. It would have taken a really long time. And so Paul hearing it through Epaphras that he and that them learned it from there. So Paul didn't start the church there. Epaphras did. And he was the one that started in. Isby and Barnes and other commentators will take that as him being the start. There is some ambiguity. There might be others, and he might have just been the kind of the first one in there, but it was just really neat to see him. And we'll look at later in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, as Paul says, I have not personally, as you have not personally seen me face to face, but what I heard about you through Epaphras. But yet Paul prayed for them daily. Says, I have no idea who they are. And we kind of do that when we have our prayer meetings or people bring up in their prayers the saints around the world. Oh, we've never, unless you've been all around the world, never have met every single one, but we continue to pray for them because we know from outside of these borders and across the sea that in a lot of places, in some places, the word is not received by the countries and by their fellow countrymen. Very well. We had Toddy Mokhtar from Egypt here, and he gave a special lesson to us. And just to give you a little update, I spoke with him recently. He was a Muslim from a Muslim family, was a Muslim, started having these questions about, well, man, what is this religion, and why are there so many people that are so volatile and so crazy they're willing to suicide bomb themselves and kill themselves? And he started looking into it and realized maybe there's some error there and there's some inaccuracies there, and started kind of figuring out. And he posted just on the internet at school that he was going to and said, hey, I'm trying to find the truth. And it got its way to the United States, and a preacher down in the South started working with him, and Bob went over there and visited him in Egypt and baptized him. And he's now came back over a few years ago, and he is attending at Florida College. And he had a decision to make, though, a couple years ago. He had a student visa. If you know anything about those, don't last forever. You got to be a student, right? Maybe that's why Toddy's taking so long to graduate. By the way, he's still at school. I wouldn't blame him. But he said, and somehow someone back there found out, that it was his dad's honor, now that he was a Christian, that if he were to come back, his father would have to kill him. I mean, that's great. That's your family. That's your blood. And it's his honor, his responsibility, as he's fallen, is to kill him. So you think about those situations, and yet Paul prayed for them daily. So let's give our prayers to those who are in those circumstances that still continue to be faithful, even though the situations and the families they have and the countries they have say otherwise. So Paul prayed for them daily. So let's pray for those. So I would think about, would it be encouraging to you if someone was praying for your growth, was praying for you daily, every single day? And I'm not just talking about grandma or grandpa or cousins or something like that, but someone not related, someone maybe you've never met is praying for you. Would that kind of give you some encouragement and say, hey, man, someone cares about me, even though we don't have all these similar interests and maybe we never even met? I think that would get me pretty excited, and that would be a great thing. And so maybe we can take from Epaphras and from the group at Colossae. And it says in verse 8, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, in verse 9, since the day we have heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in spiritual wisdom and in understanding. And so I think about Psalms 119 and verse 18. It says, open my eyes and I may behold wonderful things from your law. So maybe as you're entering in that, maybe, hey, I want to be a better student this fall. I want to take more Bible classes. And we have tons of opportunity. It takes Rocky 10 minutes just to get through the kind of the daily things of what we got going on each week. And that's exciting, and there's not a lot of places doing that sorts of thing. So you have plenty of opportunities to maybe get here at 9:30 and get into Ben's class. And I'm doing my own thing downstairs teaching, but I get to hear 5 minutes of it as Ben runs over, and it's usually a great thing that he's got going on, and he's doing a great job. Or maybe you want to come on Fridays, and we have 4 left, but we're doing this just following the Messiah, looking at video of the Bible lands and where Jesus walked and where Jesus talked and how it really is cool. Side note to that, I thought we'd just have people over, we'll drink coffee, have some lemonade, we'll watch 48 minutes of video, and that would be it. Whew, I was wrong. It was fantastic. The discussion, the questions that came from it, people are saying, well, is that really true? Or is that's not how I saw it. And we really the big thing was, what was a manger back then? I've always traditionally thought it's just, hey, there's Christmas lights on it. It's a barn, right? Oh, it was a stone manger where they put animals. And it was built in a little thing. And it's really cool to see how they would see. And they have replicas. And they have, as we looked at, the traditional spot of where Jesus was born at the Church of the Nativity, but we don't know for certain, and God didn't give us these places, and I don't believe God gave us these things so we could go and worship the spot, but to give us these stories and to see, kind of reaffirming, because maybe we could be like Ezra, where he set in his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, to statutes and the ordinances in Israel. Maybe you want to do that. I want to study the Lord. I want to become a Bible student. I want to know more. Maybe I want to teach my children, or maybe I just want to start out, and Paul's got these great set of questions, what to know by age 18, and I struggled with it. There were some things, and there's some trick questions in there which you can appreciate, but it's tough, especially geography and going all the way back to the Old Testament and kings, and man, it's great, but that's a lot of good stuff to know and to have, and maybe you're not 18, but he put a little tagline, maybe everyone should know. Maybe you want to take that on, because Timothy from childhood, Paul says to him that you have known the sacred writings. His mother and grandmother implanted it in him, and they were studying in it. So maybe you want to take that example. So what do you want to learn this fall? What do you want to take on? Romans or following the Messiah? Paul's doing a wonderful job on providence on Wednesday. We're going to be looking at God's providence through Esther. And maybe if you want to catch up, all the recordings are online of through what Paul did through Ruth and seeing, oh man, I had not noticed the kind of the God's touch in everything and how he's working his way through that. Or maybe it's your own personal class. So as we get down to the end, he says in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so we're talking about walking worthy. So just some questions that I have for you that I want you to think about this week. Is your life in harmony with God's will, with how Jesus had acted? And then are your actions in honor to his name? Do you, everything you do you do to the glory of God? And then are you willing to serve in any capacity that the Lord needs you to serve? Any capacity. I threw that in there. There's no ambiguity there. If it means to clean toilets, are you willing to clean toilets? I've had to do that several times now in coming to this building. I do not enjoy it. Not at all. I prefer, we need to buy a hazmat suit. That would be the best way to do it. Maybe going a little over the phone, but are you willing to do that in any capacity? We have an opportunity for people to sign up for the Lord's Supper. That's not a difficult job. I always think that, well, there's so much behind it. You got to get here 4 hours early and set it up. No, it takes like 25 minutes. And the naps are tired of doing it. And it seems like they're always signed up. So maybe you think, I can get here 20 minutes or 30 minutes early. And maybe if you don't know how to do it, maybe go to talk to Larry and Rhonda and say, hey, I want to learn or I want to be shown how to do it. It's not that difficult. Just make sure the refrigerator isn't on like freezer level so it freezes the fruit of vine. We don't want that. But maybe you want to learn that or you want to clean the building or maybe there's something that you can do because we want to walk worthy and please him. So how are you going to bear fruit? So that's my lesson this morning. I want to leave you with one last little poem. As Jesus says, and as Paul is saying about Jesus and walking in a manner that pleases him, says, there was one night I dreamed a dream, and I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes with my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. So this really troubled me. So I asked the Lord and said, Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. So he whispered, Jesus whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever during your trials and your testings, but when you only saw one set of footprints in the sand, it was then that I was carrying you. Maybe you need that. Maybe your life is at the saddest and most troubled sometimes, and you realize, I feel like I'm doing this by myself. You're not. You can get your life right with God, and you can have him carry you because he has this eternal rest and this peace and tranquility that when those times come that, man, it's going to be okay. I can get through this, and this is going to be a betterment, and it's going to be better from you. Think about that, that when you're going through trials, that you have the peace that, hey, I can't wait to get out on the other side and see how I'm going to go from here. That's rare, and that's different, especially in today's time. So if you want that, you need to come forward. You need to respond to the invitation. You need to get your life right with God. So if anybody needs to heed to that, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song, Is It For Me?